Simonetta was born in Italy. She's lived and worked in a number of different cultures. She worked first as an elementary school teacher and then was a homeschooling mom for many years. She's the author of a number of books. She is well known for her award-winning series, Christian Biographies for Young People. I even hear there's a rumor that one of the books coming in that series is a biography of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. And she's a regular columnist for A Cloud of Witnesses for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. She's contributed to a number of newspapers and magazines around the world and has translated a number of books into English and from Italian and vice versa. She lives in San Diego with her family. So Simonetta, before you give us the backstory to your book, Broken Pieces and the God Who Mends Them, I'd like to spend a couple minutes on a couple of things that are germane to our congregation, because as many of you know, we support a new group of confessional reformed churches in Italy, and it's all Simonetta's fault. So we'd like to hear about how she first met Andrea Ferrari. As many of you know, Andrea was the pastor in Milan. Mike Brown has left Santee and now gone to Milan, so I'd like to have her share a little bit with us about how that came to be. And then I'd also like her to tell us briefly about her series of Christian biographies for young readers. And she spends a few minutes on those topics. And Simonetta, you're welcome to give us the backstory to Broken Pieces. So good to have Simonetta with us.
Okay. Thank you for having me here. Thank you for coming out. It's very encouraging for me to see you here, because this is a very important topic for the church. So just to see people who are interested, it's very encouraging. But Dr. Riederberger already said I was born and raised in Italy. That's important because a lot of people spend a lot of time thinking what kind of accent I have. So that takes care of it. And it's true that it was my fault. The churches became involved with the churches in Italy when our pastor, Mike Brown, pastor in Santee, left the congregation there. He said, "You can blame Simonetta because I'm the one that introduced him to Andrea." And you guys know Andrea Ferrari, right? Yes, yeah. So Dr. Riederberger wanted me to talk a little about how it all started. I knew Pastor Ferrari in Italy because I was working, I was translating to Italian. And at that time, he was a pastor, but he also had a company. So I translated a lot of books for him. And then he said he was coming over to the States. Once in a while he was coming, and I said, "Well, come and visit our church." And so he came, and he became really good friends with Mike, and everything started from there. I think he called himself a Reformed Baptist, and Mike Brown said that was an oxymoron. So anyway, he's not anymore. Mike convinced him, and so now they work together in Italy. Mike is in Milan, and Pastor Ferrari is in Perugia. So Perugia is south. It's near Assisi, where St. Francis used to live. Pastor Ferrari lives nearby. Yeah. So that's briefly how it all started. My books, children's books, I started in 2009. I was homeschooling at that time. I never thought I would write a book, ever. But I was homeschooling, and I was looking for some books that didn't exist. And I think a lot of people start writing for this kind of reason. They look for books, they're not there. I actually asked people in my church to do it. There was one person in my church, he was an intern, and he taught church history. And I used to ask him all the time, I used to say, "You know, you should do a book for children. A series, I already had it in mind, a series of books on theologians, not just good people who love Jesus, because, you know, you can find those anywhere, right? Theologians, so that we can understand how the doctrines that we love so much, they have been passed on to us, and how they've been explained and preserved. And I had all these ideas, and one time I even made a mock-up book, and I said, "It should be like this." And this person kept saying, "No, no, no." And then finally said, "Why don't you do it?" And so I did it almost for fun with my kids. The first book was done with my kids. And I didn't even expect anybody to say yes. And then Reformation Heritage Books picked it up, and they did an amazing job. You know, you see them there, and they're done so well, and they get most of the credit because I wrote the text, but they did a fantastic job in producing such a beautiful work. And so that's how they started. I have about 13 of them in that series. Okay. But today I'm here to talk about a different book. This is a book I never wanted to write. I never even wanted the story behind it, but God in His providence allowed this to happen. So this is the book. It's called Broken Pieces and the God Who Mends Them. And it's the subtitle, I guess if you can call, is Schizophrenia Through a Mother's Eyes. And I want to emphasize mother because I'm not a professional and I cannot give professional advice. I'm not trying to give professional advice. So I just want to point it out. Even at the end when we do questions and answers, I'm not going to say anything about therapies or what medications to use, or, you know, I cannot give that kind of advice, but I'll try to answer other questions. Also, this book, I never intended for this book to provide answers as much as maybe raise questions, because I don't know a lot myself, but I just told my story and then reflected on a few things. But we can talk about the organization of the book later. I wanted to start with the title, Broken Pieces and the God Who Mends Them, how the title came about. So the book is about my son, Jonathan. He was the fourth of our eight children. It was seven boys and one girl, the last one. People ask if we were really trying for the girl, but no, that's not what we try to do. So Jonathan, he was a very bright kid, loved math. He was also good at writing poems, and he was diagnosed as with schizophrenia when he was 19, and then he actually died 2 years later. So he was diagnosed in 2012, died 2014. As you can imagine, I mean, losing a son is like, you know, hits you with a ton of bricks. But when he died, I think as a Christian, Christians always want to know that their loved ones are with the Lord. And I think my pastors, Mike Brown, his wife, used to say that parents, they're fruit inspectors, she used to say, because we like to find fruit. We want to see fruit, so as a proof that our kids are Christian. And we shouldn't, really shouldn't. You know, my son was a member in good standing of the church. He had made profession of faith. He actually repeated the profession once, because not publicly, but just with the elders, because the elders were talking to him about something. I really shouldn't have had any doubt, but, you know, parents, I don't know, at least me. I wanted more. And the Lord was gracious, because on my son's birthday, what it would have been his 21st birthday, I asked another one of my sons to look on Facebook on my son's page, because I was not his friend on Facebook. And I don't know if any parent can relate to this, but I was not his friend, but that's okay. So I asked another son, can I see? Because I wanted to see if his friends wrote anything, because he had just died a month before. And I looked at what his friends wrote, and as I was scrolling down, I found a poem, and he was always writing poems, but this was longer than usual, and it was all about Jesus, and it was very clear. And I'm, as I told him, very bad at believing, and I said, maybe it's not, he didn't write it. So I tried to Google parts of it, and no, it was not. No one else had written it, and And also the way it was written, and I know it was really his poem. It was such a comfort for me. I told my husband, this is God's gift to me on his birthday, on my son's birthday. And one line in the poem says, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, he picks up my broken pieces. And so the title, I put Broken Pieces and the God Who Makes Them. And I contacted, after finding the poem, I was so excited, I contacted a friend of mine in Austria who writes music, writes songs, and I said, can you put it into a song? And he did, and then he also made a video with that music, with that song. And I wanted to show the video, so that's why we have the screen. I wanted to show the video because then also you can see a face to the story, match it to the story. And then after that, then I'll, after you see, I'll talk about the actual book. So a few weeks before he died, actually, I wrote an article for Modern Reformation about schizophrenia, and then they published it after he died, so I had to put a PS to it. And after I wrote this article, somebody wrote me an email and said, you should write a book. And I didn't want to write a book, and I didn't even think the book, anybody would read such a book, because I said, my son died. I don't have what would count as a success story, I guess, even if, you know, in God's eyes, this is different, but I didn't think anybody would want to read a book like that. That person encouraged me, and my pastor, lots of people encouraged me. So I said, well, I'll try. And it was not difficult. I did it right after, soon after he died. And I did it in the present tense, so it's almost like I was reliving everything. And it sounds hard, but I was doing it anyway. My mind just kept going back to it. So I said, well, might as well. And I just started writing it. And then one thing that really helped was that I tend to talk a lot. So when I was going through my experience, I sent a lot of emails, messages to friends, and I would tell them everything. This happened today. And so I had all those pieces, and I could just put them in chronological order, and the story was there. I basically didn't have to think too hard. I just put them all together. And so that was that's actually the first part of the book. That's like part one, and it's basically the story of what happened. And then part two, I didn't want to stop the book right there, and I decided to write part two as reflections on what had happened, but I also didn't want to be myself explaining what to do or anything like that, because obviously I don't know what to do. It was more reflections and to see what could be some answers, or even just to raise questions. And I think even just raising questions is important, just to think about these issues. So I compiled, I interviewed a lot of people. So it was my experience, plus I interviewed people with schizophrenia, relatives, parents of people with schizophrenia. I interviewed psychiatrists, psychologists, pastors. I read a lot of books. And I put all that together. And then also all that is done from a point of view of a Christian. So many times I would take those issues, and after getting all that information, I would say, okay, how would a Christian look at this? Would we look at it differently? Is there a different view? Do we have a different view of these things? So the second part includes a lot of these kind of questions. For example, some of the questions there would be how to deal with the feelings of guilt. That's something that I found out that parents of people with mental illness, they often feel guilty. There used to be a time in society when actually doctors wouldn't make you feel guilty. They would always say it's the parents' fault. Now they don't do anymore, but, you know, parents often want to feel guilty. Somebody told me, not a Christian, but somebody told me that, because I felt guilty, especially when my son died, and somebody told me, we do it to make sense of it, because then if we can blame ourselves, we resolve it, you know, okay, it's my fault, and that's it, but, you know, that's not it. So, yeah, I talk about that guilt, how to deal with all that. What else? I talk about how can we care for our loved one without neglecting our own health. That's another big deal, another big thing with the parents, because we want to fix the situation. We want to do something, and sometimes we just get too involved, or we just neglect ourselves. How to navigate a broken health system and advocate for our loved ones. And here is also in this case, is there a Christian way of doing it? You know, because I think I didn't really do it properly. I got angry a lot, which is not the right way. And also, how can the church be supportive of people with schizophrenia or other mental illness and their loved ones? And so I explored all these things and more. There's a lot of different issues in here. I actually didn't expect it to be this big. So when I saw the book, I said, wow, it's a lot of words. But I spent 4 years on the second part. So I really worked hard.
Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save us. Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save me, the one who died. Strongest reason, the only one who stays through the seasons. He picks up my broken pieces. Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save us. Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save us. Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save us. Oh, how I love, blessed Jesus, the one who died to save.
Okay, so that was him. So, okay, it's tough, yeah. So you can see at the end that he was troubled, yeah. But what I talk about in this book is how we try to deal with the situation and we didn't know what to do. So that's also a reason for the second part of the book. So now I'm going to talk about the purpose of the book. So many times people ask authors, what do you want this book to accomplish? And I didn't have any great expectations. I just thought, it might help a couple of people who are in the same situation. But I really didn't think there were that many. So my publisher was not too happy about my limited vision. They wanted to change, actually, instead of schizophrenia, to put mental illness. But I said, no, my book is it's specific about this. And I'm glad they kept the title as it is. But then the response has been very surprising for me, because many people are telling me that this book has been helping them. And I found out, you know, so many people have somebody in their life that has either schizophrenia or some other serious mental illness, or because there are many similar situations that might not be schizophrenia, but similar in some ways. And many people say, I never knew, even people at my church. So some people said this book has helped them to be more honest about their own struggles, and that's already a good thing. Some people said that it helped them to understand more what other people can go through, because sometimes you don't know. You just see each other at church and have a coffee and fellowship and, you know, share a couple of words, and you don't know what goes on in a person's life. So just the fact that people read this and they said, I never knew that this, you know, you were going through this, or it helped them to look at other people and wonder, are you really okay? What can I do for you? You know, get a little further in our conversation with people. So I was very happy about that. So that kind of exceeded my expectations. And then one thing that I didn't want this book to be, and I still don't want it to be, is a manual. I don't want anybody to take this book and say, oh, okay, maybe if I follow this, or you know, things will work out. Because I've done that, and it's not working. I can tell you from the start. When I found out that my son has schizophrenia, I got a few books, and I tried to find books with a happy ending. So this worked for them; it's going to work for me, but no. It doesn't usually work that way in anything in life, but especially with mental illness, because even doctors, I mean, schizophrenia is a big umbrella. Many things can fall under that. And mental illness can just manifest itself in many ways. Medications that work for one person don't work for another. So I don't want anybody to think that I'm telling them what to do. So I'll make that clear from the beginning. And then how this book can help, besides the fact that people can talk more honestly, I think it has helped to see that people are not alone in the fight. Many people told me that it was good just to see that there's somebody else that went through these things. And I think it's also especially true about Christians, because sometimes they feel more guilt or shame about problems of the mind. And it's not, probably not here in this church, but you know, there's a mentality in some Christian circles that if you have a mental illness, it's something you have to overcome. You don't have enough faith, you're not praying enough, and so that creates even more obstacles. So it's hard for Christians sometimes to admit that it is an illness, like diabetes or cancer. So that would be an important thing that this book can do. And then the second thing that I think this book can do is the more we talk about mental illness, the less stigma there will be. I was just in a church recently. I went to Tucson to do the same thing I'm doing here. And I was really impressed. They have a very high percentage of people with some form of mental illness there. And the church is very warm and welcoming. And I don't know if that's the reason, but the people were very open about their illness. So I don't know if it started that the people became very open and then the church became welcoming or vice versa. But I was very impressed, because now I notice these things a lot more. But it was really nice to see people. Some came up to me and say, I have schizophrenia, just really openly. And that's rare. People don't usually want to say those things. So I was very encouraged about that, and I think it's important to say this, because we always hear about how the church is doing a bad job, but some churches are doing a good job. So it can be done, and I was very encouraged, yeah. So, and then another reason why I think this book can be helpful, you never know when something like this could happen. I didn't know my son was diagnosed when he was 19. It can just happen. And I pray it doesn't happen to you, but it could happen to someone you know. And it's always good to be aware of these things. If we continue to keep them quiet, we will never be able to help each other effectively. When my son was diagnosed with schizophrenia, I told my sister, and she said, oh, like cousin so-and-so. And I said, really? I knew that my cousin had some problems, went to the hospital, but I didn't really know what it was. In Italy, there's something that we call the nervous breakdown, which I don't know if it's the same, means the same thing it means here. But for us, it's very common and very acceptable. If you say I'm having a nervous breakdown in Italy, they say, okay, rest, you know, pick a vacation or go to a clinic or whatever. But they see it as a very light thing that's going to go away. So I thought my cousin just had something like that. And then I found out that schizophrenia is genetic. So if I had known, I'm not saying it would have changed things, I don't know, but I would have been more aware, at least, of the signs. And so I think a book like this can help in that respect. And then another reason that it's important to be aware and read this book or any book, you know, just to be more aware about mental illness, is that the awareness will affect our reactions, how we react to things, because, you know, there is a saying you probably heard that people say, if you don't catechize your children, the world will, right? Well, I think it in some ways it applies to things like mental illness, because if you don't read about it and you don't get the right information, you're going to be informed by the media only. So you're going to think that people with mental illness are criminals and you know that they should be locked up or something, and you have a very negative view of them, which it's not completely correct. And I think it's important for people to have a better overview of the situation. Okay, so that's some reasons why this book can be helpful. I wanted to talk just give you an example of a couple of things that I put in my second part. So I wanted to give one example for parents and one example for the church in general. So for parents or people who care for a loved one, one thing, if I could only recommend one thing, would be about wisdom, because when I first found out that my son has schizophrenia, we went to the doctor. First we took him to a doctor, then we took him to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said that he has paranoid schizophrenia. I didn't know anything. And I said, can you explain a little more? And she gave me a piece of paper that had a lot of phone numbers to call, support groups for me. So it didn't even describe the illness, just support groups for me. And it was evening, and you know, I couldn't call anybody, and I had to go home with my son. So they gave a medication. I was hoping that it was like, take one every day and then call in a month and everything would be okay. And it's not that way. So I really didn't know anything. And even contacting support groups took a long time. They put me on a waiting list. So I had to figure out how to navigate everything and how to react. And a lot of the decisions I had to do required wisdom. And there was no right or wrong. I had to see what to do. And I'm saying I, and you know, of course my husband too. Sometimes it was on me, because I was home with my son and I had to make decisions like this. And so, you know, you pray for wisdom, you don't get it immediately. That's one thing I discovered. I don't know what happened with Solomon, but I didn't. I don't know if he got it immediately, but usually wisdom is something that you acquire over time. Even if you pray for wisdom, it takes time. So I learned a lot about wisdom, and I learned that it includes knowledge. You have to inform yourself too. It's not just you pray for wisdom and then you automatically know what to do. And also part of the knowledge that I think is very important is knowledge of your loved one, because that's something that I did not take into consideration enough. I think this book actually will tell you what not to do more than what to do. You can learn from my mistakes. But I didn't take it into consideration. I thought the doctors would know best. But sometimes, no. I found out later, yes, they know a lot more than I do, of course, about medical issues. But I know my son. And so they need my information too, and I need theirs, and we should be working together. And so that's something that I learned the hard way, and I just wanted to point this out, that it's important to keep all these things in mind when you try to make decisions, and to remember that you know something that the doctors don't know, and it's important too. So that's a... it's a little example of things that you will find here. And then another example of things you find here, it's about the church in general. How can you encourage people with schizophrenia or their parents? And mostly I can talk about as a parent, because I can't talk for my son or for another person. But I know that there are usually two reactions. One is to try to fix things, and the other one is to kind of avoid what you don't know, and I've seen both. And it's good to have a middle way, actually, for anything. I found out through this experience, I found out we need balance in everything. There's always a middle way. So, you know, it's not good to completely avoid the person just because you don't understand what they're going through. And then at the same time, it's not good to just say something to try to fix, because I've seen a lot of people trying to do that, and they were very well-meaning. But if you don't know, then it's better not to say things you don't know about medications or about treatment or anything like that. But there are a lot of things that people can do. And one thing is just be there. Just hug a person, talk to them, you know, and try to be friends. I remember there was a time I was really hoping that my son could find some friends at church. It's difficult because some people just don't look friendly. They don't look like they want to talk. But that's not always true, you know. So you can still go up and say something. At least you are there. And for parents, I know for me, I really appreciated when people came up to me, even if they didn't know what to do, but just to know that they were there. And people gave me their phone number and said, call me if you need me. And I actually did. There were times when I felt I didn't know what to do anymore, and I had this phone number here, and I called them. So you just never know. Little things. I had people bringing me something, or when my son was in the hospital, it was a very difficult time for me. So they knew, so maybe they would come by the house and bring me something. And I mentioned in my book, I had one of my friends that came, and she just started to do my dishes, and normally maybe I would be a little humbled by the fact that my house was a mess, but, you know, I said, go ahead, clean my house. That's perfectly okay. So just little things like that. I think they count. They really count when you try to help somebody. And like I said about fellowship, when you the 5 minutes over coffee and you say to somebody, how are you? Then just really mean it, you know. And that's something in Italy. If you travel to Italy, you'll find out people don't say, how are you, that much, because it's not a greeting. But when they say, they mean it. So I think it should be like that here, too, that we mean it a little bit more. And so when you say, here, it's sometimes it's funny. People just say, how are you, and they walk away in the street or whatever, you know. So, no, but try to say, how are you, and mean it, and then maybe ask some questions, how's everything at home, and, you know, even people, I'm not saying do this only with people that you think may have some problems, but with anybody, so that you get to know each other. And I'm only saying this because this experience has changed me a lot, and I don't see people the way I saw them before. I don't assume that if a smiling person is doing well and a frowning person doesn't want me around. I've changed a lot, and I see people a little differently. So, yeah, it's just a few tips or a few things that I discuss in this book. And most of the things I say in this book are just suggestions and something that you can think about. You know, one thing that kids say sometimes, they say, have you ever heard kids say, made you look, right? And I thought that's something I can say about the book. At least I made you think, or I made you talk about this. So that would make me happy if you at least think a little bit more about these issues.
Our gracious God and Father, we are humbled by your grace and mercy to us in our darkest days and our deepest trials. You're always with us. You take us on these unexpected journeys, and yet you're always by our side, leading us and guiding us. So we think especially tonight of Simonetta and her family and her husband Tom and their kids, that you will help them to continue to move forward after this. May this journey take them to places where they can witness firsthand at your glorious promise to turn our suffering and our tragedies into good. Father, we are also mindful after hearing Simonetta that this is an area we all know so little about. We struggle to know how best to help people, and so we ask for the things that have been talked about tonight, especially wisdom to know how to approach people, how to deal with not only those who have mental illness, but their families and those who care for them. So give us not only wisdom, but compassion that we might seek to learn more and do better. And so, our gracious God, we thank you most of all for the mercy you show us in Christ, for you are guaranteeing us a glorious future, and guaranteeing this young man, Jonathan, that even now he's in your presence. And so, Father, we thank you for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.